Amen. That's exactly what we're going to attempt to do tonight. Amen. If you go ahead in this Bible study, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 6. I'll be reading the verses, not right now, but as we get into the message tonight, the teaching tonight. I told you this is a old-fashioned Bible study with a new twist, and we were just getting used to it last time that we were in 1 John. Last week was youth service, but we were telling you, and if you go ahead and have my number, if during the Bible study tonight, if you have a particular question that arises from the material, you know, not how much is milk at Walmart or something like that, but something that arises from the material, text me as I'm teaching, and at the end of the teaching, we'll get to as many of those as we can. We're getting started a little later tonight, and so I'll go just a little bit past 8:30, and then I'll take questions. In fact, right when I called you to the altar the last time we did this, I had a question come through, and we're actually going to begin tonight with that question. Before we do, I want to announce what I want to label this time in God's Word tonight as, and then we're going to pray. But I want to label it this. I think this is a message we need to leave with from 1 John tonight. Don't sin, but if you do. Don't sin, but if you do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, may the same Holy Spirit that anointed the Apostle John to write these things from your mind and your heart, may that Holy Spirit anoint me to teach on them and anoint hearts to receive, and may there be eternal things that happen in our hearts, Lord, as we think of your great provision through the blood of Jesus, the great hope we have through the work of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing even tonight in our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Here is the question that was texted to me right as I called you to the altar last time. What if you lose your temper with someone at the same time Jesus comes back? What if you lose your temper at someone at the same time Jesus comes back? Now, I want to make this note. The person that asked this, I know them. And this is someone that's truly born again, someone that truly desires to serve Christ, who truly desires to live for the Lord. This is not somebody walking in darkness. This is not somebody that wants to claim they're saved and go on sinning. This is a believer. They're asking an honest question. It's not a hypothetical question. It's an honest question. What if I lose my temper at the same time Jesus comes back? I want to do this. Instead of answering it immediately, I want to begin to get into the text, and I want to see if you hear the answer even before I get to it when we look at the scriptures. But before we do, I want to give us one caution tonight. I have found that truth is much like walking a ridge. Can you see this banister from back there? It would be possible to get one of these young men. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to have to go to the hospital later if they mess up. But it'd be possible to get one of these young men, and they could walk across this banister. But if they did, they would have to be careful not to step too far this way or to step too far that way. Could you say amen? And truth is that way. What I find that folks will do, they'll focus so much on one scripture that they'll forget this other scripture. And when they're focusing so much on this, they fall off on this side. And then others will find a scripture, they'll focus so much on this, they'll fall off on that side. The best way to do it is to take all of God's counsel, all of God's truth. And truth is often like walking this banister. And let me give you an illustration with the verses we're going to look at tonight. And I began this way last time. But there are some people who say that being human, we cannot live above sin. And they push it to the point that I've heard them say it on the radio. You've got to sin every day. It's because we're sinners and we'll sin every day. I'm telling you what, if you know what's going to happen if you focus on, go back to the banister. If you focus on that truth, you'll sin every day. I promise you, you will sin every day. You'll fall off on that side of it. You will begin to think that you have an excuse and a license to sin because I'm human, we're not perfect, we got to sin every day. So that's one truth. But by the way, let me tell you the answer to that is God will enable you. We do have a sinful nature, but God will enable us to live in victory over sin. There is a process of sanctification whereas God deals with what's in us that leads us into sin. But on the same token, now that's one, you got to sin every day, back to the banister. The other truth some folks will focus on is you'll never sin. If you really get saved, you'll quit your sinning. Now, I'll agree with that statement if you're talking about living in sin. If you're really saved, you'll quit living in sin. But they preach it this way or teach it this way. If you're really saved, you'll never sin. I'll tell you, that'll cause you to fall off. You'll say, how? Because it's not reality. Reality is we slip, don't we? And if you're told that you'll never sin if you're really saved, if you slip, you'll begin to think, well, I must not be saved. I messed up, so I must not be saved. I'll just give up. You'll fall off on the other side. I might as well give up because I'm supposed to not sin if I'm saved. And I have faltered. Therefore, I'm not saved. God hasn't done a work in me. I might as well just quit. And there's no assurance. There's no confidence. And so the truth is, we're going to see tonight, is between those two and what John says, and we can walk that banister. We can walk in truth. Now, here's what I want to do because John did it. And we covered this last time, but before we move forward, I want to show you again. People made a wrong claim. Here it is. Here's the first claim they made. This is what John is responding to in his epistle. They said, we can be right with God and have fellowship with Him and still live a life of worldliness and sin. They were actually claiming that. Here's how they claimed that. Let's look at the verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, that's what they were doing. They were going around saying, I've got fellowship with God. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm saved. But they were walking in darkness. They were claiming to be saved, but walking in darkness. Well, John offers a rebuttal of that. Look what John says. He said, you're lying and you're not living the truth. If you say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, you're a liar. Let's go back to the verse. He said, if you do that, we lie and do not the truth. And by the way, this is incidental for tonight, but it's very important. Notice what John said here. He didn't say we lie and don't know the truth. He said we lie and what? Do not the truth. I'm telling you, lots of folks know the truth and think they're right with God because they know the truth. It's not in knowing the truth. It is in doing the truth. So the false claim is we can have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. And John said, if you think that's true, you're lying. You really aren't having fellowship with God if you're walking in darkness. You're really not saying, and notice the emphasis on the word walk. That is a continual thing. That is a pattern. That is a lifestyle. If you're living in darkness, you're lying when you say you have fellowship with Him. But then John tells us how it can be. We don't have to believe that false claim, but look at verse 7. Here's how it can be. We don't have to claim we have fellowship and walk in darkness, but we can walk in light. And if we are walking in light, we have fellowship with God, and Jesus' blood will cleanse us. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Let's look at the scripture. Here's what he says it can be. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We could shout all night right there, couldn't we? That's a tremendous promise. And I'm going to show you how tremendous it is in just a moment. But I'm going to go back to that question. What if you lose your temper with someone at the same time Jesus comes back? Well, I want to make clear it's one thing for somebody to lose their temper, and after they've done it, it hit them. I shouldn't have done that. I didn't want to do that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to displease the Lord. Oh, Lord, forgive me and help me. That's one thing to lose your temper and respond that way. It's a whole other thing to lose your temper, and you don't care that you've hurt somebody. Your heart doesn't smite you. There's nothing in you that immediately begins to say, Lord, forgive me. Those are two different scenarios. So if I lose my temper and Jesus comes back, I believe the answer to that question is in two things. They're right here in this verse. I don't know if you notice them. First of all, it's in relationship. Relationship. If you are walking in the light, you have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Let me ask you something, parents. How many the first time your kids mess up, you just grab them by the shirt and open the door and throw them out in the lawn and throw their clothes out and said, I'm done with you. You're no longer my child. I didn't say if you felt like it, but how many that's the way you've done to your kid? Do you do that? No, because they're in relationship with you. They're your child. I want to tell you, God is no different. If we are in, if we're walking in all the light we know, we have fellowship with Him, and if we make a mistake, He doesn't immediately say, "That's it, you are no longer my child. I'm done with you, out the door, finish." He's not going to do that because we're His children. We're in fellowship with Him. And I'm trying to walk in light. I lose my temper. Jesus is coming, but I'm in fellowship with Him. I am His child. You see, here's how that works. Now, I don't have time to explain this. Here's the thing. As a child gets older, if they keep breaking the rules, they keep going against their parents, there is a day that the parents say, "I don't want you to leave, but you've broken the rules. You won't respect. Here's the suitcase. You're going to have to leave." But that's not the parent kicking them out. That's the child choosing to leave by their continual disobedience and breaking of the household rules. Those are two different things. But when a child wants to please his parents and he wants to be a part of that home and he wants to be a part of that family, because he messes up, that relationship is not immediately broken. You see, if you think that, then you're going to think that the first time you as a Christian sins, you're backslid. You've lost your relationship with God. You're going to hell. I don't believe that. God's not that way. And if you leave right now, you might miss this. I'm not saying we have a license to sin. I'm not saying God overlooks sin. I'm not saying any of those. I'm just saying if we're walking in the light, we have a relationship with Him. We are in fellowship with Him. And God's not just going to, every time we mess up, He's not just going to take and push us out the door and say, "I'm done with you." Aren't you glad He doesn't? Aren't you glad that we're a part of His family? Now, I want to make a caution here. We're not talking about practicing sin or continuing in sin and not confessing our sin. We're not talking about presumptive sin. What's presumptive sin? Presumptive sin is, "I will do this because I know God will forgive me and I'll still be a Christian." We're not talking about that. We should never have the attitude, "I know what's wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and do it because God's a God of mercy and grace and He'll forgive me and I can still be a Christian." We're not talking about that. We're talking about the opposite of that, of thinking every time I've made a mistake, that's it. I've lost out with God. I'm finished. He's finished with me. So that's the caution. The second thing in this verse is timing. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I explained last time that that's a continual thing. It's in the picture, the blood is continually flowing, and I'm underneath the blood. As long as I'm walking in the light, His blood is continually flowing, and I'm underneath the blood. Now, you listen, this is very touchy here, but I think it'll help us if we get a hold of this. You see, the question is, I've lost my temper, and Jesus comes back. But listen, His blood has been cleansing me. That sin has not yet hit me that I've messed up. It's not yet come to me by conviction that I need to make it right. It's a slip up. But His blood has been washing me. It's been cleansing me. It's a matter of timing. You see, here's the way it is. If I'm walking in the light and I mess up and Jesus comes, you got to understand something. If Jesus had delayed His coming 5 seconds, you can guarantee I would have been saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I didn't want to do that. That's not who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm walking in the light." And Jesus knows that. He knows that that's our heart attitude. We're in relationship with Him. His blood is cleansing us. He knows that we would ask for forgiveness. Thank God we have that confidence that His blood is cleansing those who walk with Him in light. You see, let me just put it this way, and we must go forward. Jesus' blood doesn't stop cleansing us the moment we slip up. His blood quits cleansing us when we realize we've messed up and we refuse to confess. We refuse to repent. Oh, that'll help us if we'll get a hold of that. Even as believers, His blood doesn't stop flowing the moment we slip and make a mess of things, but it does stop flowing the moment it hits us. We've done wrong and something comes up in our hearts. "I will not repent. I refuse to repent," and I begin to justify my sin. That's when the blood stops flowing, because I've just left the light and I stepped into darkness. Amen. You see, it's a matter of where we're walking, in the light or in darkness. Now, I feel a need to caution, and then I'm going to begin to bring all this together, but caution one more time. Some people interpret this as an eternal security. This is not eternal security. Let me teach you what, or tell you what eternal security teaches. It teaches that the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross has already cleansed us of all past, present, and future sins. It's already taken place. I don't believe that. The work has been done, but he's cleansing me right now for what's wrong with me and I don't know about it. Right now. And those future sins, he will cleanse those when they happen until I realize I've done wrong. But once it's come to me, I've done wrong, this is wrong, his blood will stop that cleansing. We're going to see in a moment, until I confess them. I'm glad I can have the security of his blood tonight. Can you say amen? His blood cannot confess. His blood cannot cleanse what we refuse to confess. But we cannot confess what we don't know yet what we have done. And his blood will cleanse. So here's a second claim. The second claim these Christians made, or these false Christians, professed Christians, is that we have no propensity of sin since we are saved. In other words, when you get saved, your fallen nature's gone. Don't you wish that were true? How many wish that once you got saved, you never had to struggle with your flesh and carnal man again? Oh, I wish that were true. And that's what they were claiming. They said, you know, when you get saved, you don't have a propensity to sin. Since I'm a believer, I'm above sin. I have nothing in me to lead me into sin. I can give you several illustrations here where people really believe that. I'm going to give them to you later in another chapter. But I lived in Oklahoma around whole churches of folks that taught and believed this. The trouble is it really didn't match their lives. But they would make the boast, since I've been saved, I've never sinned because there's nothing in me. It's all gone. Any propensity to sin is gone. I want to tell you, I've noticed in life, if you begin to say, I'll never do that, you better watch out. And when someone starts says, I'll never sin, or I'd never, you better watch out. Amen? Why? It's not true. Here's a rebuttal. John said, if you say you have no propensity of sin, there's no sin nature in you, you're fooling yourself and not allowing the truth to work in you. Look what the scripture says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I was talking to the men, and I won't go into the details of this, but years ago in a young adult Sunday school class, I had a young man look at me, and he said, I can go to the beach with a bunch of girls in indecent bathing suits, and I'm never once tempted to lust. You know what John's saying? He said, you're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you. You deceive yourself if you think that you're above temptation to sin and possibility to sin. But let's look at the way that it could be. Instead of saying you don't have any propensity to sin, if we would just be honest and say we do, then we would find that when we do sin, God would forgive and purge our life. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? Oh, I could get excited on this. Let's look at this verse real quickly. Oh, there's so much here. I'm just going to have to briefly look at it. But there's so much to get excited here. But let me explain. Here's the way it can be. First of all, it's contingent on our confessing sins. These aren't the sins we don't know about. We've already taken care of. This is when we realize we have sinned. The Holy Spirit has dealt with us and said, this is wrong. First of all, we are to confess. Did you know what the word literally confess literally means? It means to call it by the same name. Call it by the same name. And so to confess your sins is to agree with God what he says you've done is wrong. If God says it's lust, you agree with God and say, it's lust. If God says it's gossip, you agree with God and say, it's gossip. See, that's what confessing is. Literally, you name that thing with the same name that God gave it. Now, this gets down to, this isn't something I don't know about. This is something I can put a handle to. I can name it. And God has named it. See, here's how it works. The Holy Spirit, he names it in your life. He says, and I'm just pulling this out there. The Holy Spirit says, that's lust. Well, you'll lose out with God if you don't agree with him in a hurry and say, yes, Holy Spirit, that is lust. That's what confession is. It's agreeing with God. Amen. And then there's a second thing, going back to the verse here. If we confess our sins in the plural, this is not the sin nature we talked about earlier. Sins means we can itemize it. I've shared this years ago, and it just hit me. I want to share it real quickly. But I was trying to really seek the Lord in Bible school one time, and I'll never forget the day I was down praying, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, write down your sins for today. And I said, it's not even lunch yet. What are you talking about? Sins? I don't have no sins today. And I carried a little memo pad with me. And finally, he kept impressing me. So I pulled out that little memo pad, you know, show my faith. You know, sins for the day. It's that big. I soon found out I needed a big chief tablet, you know. But as the Spirit began to show me my heart, the list began to grow. Amen. See, when we get to really confess it, it's not a general, oh, Lord, forgive me if I've done. Have you ever noticed what a sorry apology that is when someone comes to you? If I've ever done anything to offend you, would you forgive me? What good does that do? You ought to just look at them and say, forgive me for talking about you the other day. I said, that'd work a lot better. And that's what he's saying. It's not this generic, forgive me of my sins. It's listing them and calling them by the same name that God calls them. But here's the wonderful thing. This is the shouting ground. If we do that, if we name our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Not just a few things on the list, not just a few things that we named, but he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? And I'll tell you where I was getting excited today. It says he's faithful to, or he will cleanse and forgive us, not because I'm good, not because I've accomplished, but he forgives me and cleanses me based on the fact that he is faithful. My forgiveness is based on who he is, not who I am. You know, if I focus on who I am, I'll walk away not feeling forgiven because I don't deserve to be forgiven. I've messed up one too many times, and I've had this fault and that fault, and I don't deserve anything. But if I look at it this way, he forgives me not based on who I am and what I've done. He forgives and cleanses me based on who he is. How many believes he's faithful? That's why we never are presumptuous. But he might have already forgiven you 1,001 times. But if you'll come and confess, he's faithful to forgive again. Hallelujah. Well, glory, aren't you glad for that tonight? And then here's this claim number 3. We have not committed sin as a believer. This is different than the second claim. The second claim is we don't have anything in us that would lead us into sin. But this is a claim that since I've been a believer, I haven't committed any sin. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, the claim is I don't need to confess any sin because I've not committed any sin. I was talking to a friend of mine last week, and he said he hadn't been saved very long out of the Catholic Church, and he and a friend was having a Bible study. And these people knocked on the door, and they came in, and they were teaching this. They said, are you saved? Yeah. You say, have you committed sin since you got saved? Yeah, I messed up. Well, you're not a Christian, because we're not talking about living in sin or practicing. We're talking about slipping into sin. They said, you're not really a Christian, because since we got saved, we have never sinned. And my friend said, I didn't hardly know the Bible, but I knew that didn't sound right. And he said, I looked at him and said, you mean you've never committed a sin since you've been saved? And the guy said, that's right, I haven't. And my friend said, I didn't know him, but he said, I just looked at him and said, I think you just did. And the man said, what are you talking about? And my friend said, I think you just lied. He said, when he said that, that man turned red in the face. He started hollering. And my friend said, oh, whoops, that's number 2. You just got angry at me. John said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now, don't forget, John isn't writing to sinners. He's writing to believers. Look at the we there. If we say we have not sinned, look at the rebuttal. You call God a liar, and you really haven't gotten a hold of what this gospel is all about. Let me tell you what this reminded me of, and we'll move to a close here. Do you remember when Jesus said that great thing to the Jews? He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that a tremendous thing? How did the Jews respond? Oh, great, I can be set free. How did they respond? No. They said, why? We are never in bondage to any man. How do you remember that response? What a lie. They'd been in Egyptian bondage. They'd been in Assyrian bondage. They'd been in Babylonian bondage. And now they're in Roman bondage. They'd been in Greek bondage. And they had the audacity to stand and say, we've never been in bondage to any man. You can't get help that way. They were calling Jesus a liar. And you call God a liar when you say you have not sinned. Besides that, it calls God a liar because if we don't have a problem with sinning, why did God send Jesus to start with? And beyond all that, God's word said there is no man that sinneth not. Doesn't his word say that? And so John said, would you like to have him for revival? He said, you're a bunch of liars. If you sit there and say you've never sinned since you've become a believer, you're a liar. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. And here where it all comes, if you've left before this and some had to leave, you may think I'm preaching heresy. But here's where it all comes together. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. Oh, don't you feel the tenderness? What a man of God. Just called them liars. Now he said, my little children. These things write I unto you. Why? That you sin not. I'm telling you what, you preach grace to some people, and their nature is such, they'll take that as an excuse and license to sin. Grace is never a license to sin. John said, I've just talked about that cleansing power of the blood. That's not an excuse to sin. I'm not writing so you can think you have the right to go out and mess up. He said, I'm writing unto you that you sin not. That's my purpose. That's the heart of God. John makes it clear he's not promoting the idea that believers must sin or it's okay for them to sin. He's already made clear that believers should not walk in darkness. What John is acknowledging is the fact that Christians slip up and they falter, they become entrapped, they fail, but he's letting us know that even though we do that, we don't have to. But beyond that, if we do, there is a way. Out of that mess, there is a way of forgiveness. But let's make this as clear as we can. John isn't writing as an excuse because he said, I write that you sin. Doesn't that message need to be heard in the churches today? So much of the modern doctrine leads people to believe it's okay to go on in sin. I'm telling you, God's purpose. When he came to save us from sin, it wasn't just the past sins we did before we became a Christian. He came to save us from the sins we could have committed today and the sins we might commit tomorrow. He came to set us free from sin. Here's the way it is and can be. When we do sin, we can be forgiven and helped. I write unto you that you sin not, verse 1, but if any man sin, number 1, we have an advocate with the Father. Glory to God. That's why we go, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I've messed up. Would you forgive me? And the Father said, you're confessing your sin. And at the same time, Jesus Christ, your advocate, is saying to me, forgive them. Isn't that the Lord? We didn't even do that on the cross to the soldiers that nailed him there. Lord, forgive them. Think about that. Think about when you ask the Father forgiveness, it's not just your voice he hears. He hears the voice of our Savior. Doesn't that make you feel better to know when you mess up, even Jesus is praying to the Father, Lord, forgive them. And the second thing, not only is he our advocate, but he's Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what that simply means? I don't have time to preach it. It means because he is righteous, we don't have to sin. We can be righteous too. Through his power, through his ability. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I said hallelujah. Verse 2, and he's a propitiation for our sins. He's the offering, the expiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Even why would God not forgive us when Jesus died as a sacrifice so we could be forgiven? But notice this, and there's a lot of ways to apply it. I don't have the time, but just one thing. I may be wondering if Jesus' blood is going to wash away this last sin that I've committed. I mean, will there be enough blood this time? Listen, if there's enough blood to wash away all the sins of the whole world, there's enough blood of Jesus to wash away this past mess up that I've had in my life. Glory to God. How many believes there's enough blood to wash it away? Glory to God. I said glory to God. And so in conclusions, John is not condoning living in sin. John is not saying that we have to sin. John is simply saying when we do, there is forgiveness that we may again walk in the light. I'm just going to close with this. I had other things, but I'll close with this. And I want you to think about it. I'm not going to explain it. I just want you to think about it. Take it with you. If you see a sheep in a mud puddle, you know it fell into it. If you see a pig in a mud puddle, you know it wants to be there. Amen? Music, would you come? I got a few questions here. We'll see if we can get to them very quickly here. My son said I need to read these. Okay, that was just it was a comment. I appreciate that, saying that it helped tonight. What does someone do after they've confessed the sin, but they still feel guilty about confession? Okay, that's the question. And I can answer that a lot of ways, but for tonight, just to limit it to context. See, when I still feel guilty after I confess that my focus is still on me. See, I'm still thinking about how bad I am, how bad I've done. But the answer is to focus on Him. I've confessed my sin, and God, You are faithful. See, there's where my assurance is. You are faithful. And beyond that, this is the Word of God. Those feelings of, well, you're not really forgiven, come. You say, wait. The Word said. The Word said. Oh, that's an answer right there. Amen. What is the difference between true confession and a half-hearted apology? Well, there's a lot of things I would say. When it's a true confession, you don't offer excuses. You don't try to justify. Your first thing isn't, you know, how can I be back to where I was? And, you know, in the eyes, I'm thinking now, you know, I should have explained it. Sometimes when people mess up in ministry, they want to say they've confessed, but their first question is, when can I do this again? When can I preach again? If it's a true confession, there's none of that. There's no defending your action, defending yourself, justification. True confession is completely humble, throwing yourself on the mercy of God and saying clearly, without excuse or equivocation, I was wrong. You got to try it. That is true confession without any qualification to justify. I was wrong. Okay, any more? I don't see any right now. If there are, I'll take them next time. Could we stand tonight? Hallelujah. I want us to think of that. If you're walking in the light, you're walking under the flow of the continual cleansing of the blood. And when you mess up and it's made known, you have the promise that if you'll honestly confess, He will forgive. And know as you're confessing, the great advocate is praying the Father on our behalf. Boy, that's something to take home, isn't it? Come, would you find a place to pray? And if you're here and you don't know Christ, or you haven't committed your heart to Him, or you've been away from Him, I want to tell you there's forgiveness for that. There's a washing of the blood for that. Would you come and pray? Amen. Believe the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Take that with you through the week. As you're coming at me, say it one more time. If you see a sheep in a mud puddle, you know He fell into that mud puddle. You see a pig there, you know He wants to be there. He wants to be there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just thank Him for His blood. Could we do that? Thank you, Lord, for Your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that You've been faithful. Oh, Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Oh, Lord, when we come sincerely, when we come honestly, say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. You forgive. You cleanse. You wash. Oh, blessed be Your name. Thank You, Jesus. Washes in Your blood. Thank You, Lord. Focus on who He is. About Jesus.
He would bring me out through His saving power.
Oh, thank God I'm free. Hallelujah.
God, I am free.
Walking in the light.
This world of sin.
Being cleansed by the blood. Hallelujah.
I've been I'm
thank you, Lord.
I'm so glad that I found out
it's who you are.
Bring me out and show me the way. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood.
Thank him for his blood. Hallelujah.